Well, it'd be my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be finishing the rest of this chapter this week, and I'm so excited to be gathered with God's people today. For one reason is that the power that we experience when we gather as God's people has nothing to do with how many people are in the room. But it has everything to do with God's word that we open up every single week. And the Holy Spirit that's powerfully at work in the hearts of believers. And everything to do with the glory of Jesus that's worthy of us beholding. So we read these words in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to even read verse 4 to give us context for this week. It says this, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we gather this morning. That you wouldn't just help us hear some nice things about Jesus from a book, but that, Lord, we would see Jesus. We would see how Jesus is more superior than the angels, more excellent than the angels, more glorious and beautiful and worthy of all our days, all of our affection, all our adoration. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us see Jesus by the power of your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We love to talk in superlatives. That thing is better than this thing, or this thing's the best thing in the world. If you know me, you know I love to talk in superlatives, in absolutes. I do it all the time. Logan loves that I talk like this. Just kidding, he doesn't at all. For example, Cane's is the absolute best chicken you can find in Bowling Green. Don't at me. Lunch Pail is the best cheeseburger in Bowling Green, probably in the whole state of Kentucky. The best salad in Bowling Green is found at Who Cares? You can tell I have a great diet, right? The greatest college basketball team of all time is the Kentucky Wildcats. These are just the facts. I'm just sharing the truth. So when we open up God's word, it might seem like a superlative when we say things at Christ Fellowship like Jesus is better. When we speak of the supremacy of Christ, of Jesus being superior to the angels, that might seem just like words to you, like it's someone's opinion. Sure, that's what you think. But when we zoom back and look at 10,000 feet, when we look over the whole universe, over the cosmos, we must see that this is the undisputed, eternal reality that Jesus is better. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 4, having become as superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's saying the name of Jesus, his glory is greater than not an angel, right? He's not saying Jesus is greater than Gabriel or greater than Michael. No, Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus' name is greater than the cumulative hosts of heaven. So listen, if you find Jesus boring today, if his glory is anything less than breathtaking to us, the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is not with his unmatched glory, his breathtaking beauty. It should humble us and fill our hearts with a longing that we might see him rightly. But I don't want you to just take my word for it this morning. Let's just ask his own Father. Let's ask his heavenly Father. See, the writer of Hebrews spends the rest of chapter 1 describing how Jesus is superior to the angels. He's going to use 7 Old Testament quotations to drive our hearts to the supremacy, the glory of Jesus. This should tell us that the early church, one, that they saw the Old Testament as just as important as the New Testament. But second, that they, when they looked at the Old Testament, they looked and saw that it was all about Jesus. But what's even more important, he's not just quoting the Old Testament. Notice, he's handing the pen. After the first 4 verses talking about the glory of Jesus, he now hands the pen to the Father in heaven. Did you notice that? Every time it says, God says, he says, every single verse in the rest of chapter 1 talks about what the Father says. How the Father delights in his only Son. How he gushes over his only Son. I mean, we as fathers here, if you have a son, if you have a daughter, you know what it means to be excited about and talk about everything that your son has done. Well, right now, we are pulling up a chair at the feet of the Father. And we're going to hear how the Father says that Jesus is better. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would guard our hearts from little thoughts about Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would help us hear what the Father says. And not just hear about Jesus, but see Jesus until our hearts gladly say, Jesus is better. Christ is supreme. Jesus is enough, just like his heavenly Father is telling us. So the Father tells us 4 things here. First, he tells us that Jesus has a superior relationship. The writer of Hebrews begins with a question. He says, for which did any of the angels did God ever say this about? He says it later in verse 13. He inserts 2 quotations from the Old Testament, probably 2 of the most important quotes from the Old Testament, chapters from the Old Testament about the Messiah. They're found in Psalm 2. They're found in 2 Samuel 7. When God speaks of the coming Messiah, a promised son who would come in the line of David. A promised son who would come, be the Christ, the anointed one, whose kingdom would last forever. And so the writer of Hebrews says, which of the angels did God ever say anything like this about? And the answer is none. None of them. Now the angels are creations of the Creator. They were created to serve God and his purpose in creation. And the Jews, the people in the synagogue would have the highest reverence, we talked about this last week, for the angels as heavenly beings, as those who would be the messenger of God's word, as the one who they believe mediated the law to God's people. The reason they have the law, read Galatians, is because it was mediated by the angels. So it wasn't a small thing when he tells these Jewish Hebrew Christians, when he says that Jesus is superior to the angels. To us, that might be like, I don't know, I don't think about angels. But to them, saying Jesus is superior was saying something. Saying he's more than a man. No, Jesus Christ, the Son, he has a unique relationship to the Father. They have a relationship, the angels, like a creation to the Creator, but Jesus shares a relationship, Father to Son. Even when Psalm 2, he quotes Psalm 2, he says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." The emphasis is not on Jesus being born. He's not even talking about his incarnation when Jesus was born. He's actually talking about his resurrection, his exaltation, his enthronement as the one true Son who reigns over everything. That's why Psalm 2 says, "Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in this one and only Son, in this King." Think about the vast amounts of angels that exist. Actually, in Revelation chapter 5, there's a phrase that says, myriads of angels. Which the phrase is a lot. That's a whole lot. Most scholars say that it's 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. Just think in your mind. Try to look at 100 million angels. Think about that. Seems pretty big. Seems pretty massive, beautiful, breathtaking, all those things, right? And then just turn your eyes and think about the one and only Son. You can put 10 million angels on one side of the scale, and you can put Jesus on the other, and his glory is heavier and more beautiful, more breathtaking than theirs. And this one and only Son has a unique relationship. A relationship that's special with the Father. Think about this. For all eternity, they have shared eternal love, eternal joy, eternal unbroken fellowship with one another, eternal contentment with one another. Think back to the sweetest moment you've ever had with your spouse, or with someone else for that matter. Maybe it was a meal that you had with a spouse, a nice dinner somewhere. It was one of those moments where you felt there was this deep oneness, deep intimacy, where you really knew them. Or maybe it was a gospel group where you felt this honesty, this vulnerability with a brother or a sister. Or you're sitting with a friend, and in that moment, there was something about where you were in that moment where you felt fully known. You felt fully loved. You felt fully yourself. Think about that meal, that meeting, that moment. And it's those moments that we felt like, I wish this would never end. Well, that's just a small glimpse to the unending, eternal fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have experienced. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they share the deepest of relationship with one another. Like when the Father said in the Gospels, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Like, those weren't just nice words that he thought would look nice in his Bible one day. No, the Father was out of the overflow of his heart talking about his love, his unique love with his Son. And the angels in heaven, they can look upon this love. And they can be in awe of this love. They can have front seats to this love, but it's not the same as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But listen, this is one of the beautiful things about the gospel. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel is that Jesus, through the gospel, invites us into this love. By grace, we're able to be welcomed into this eternal love and joy and fellowship. A place where we can be fully known and loved. A place where we can be naked and unashamed like they were supposed to be in the garden. Only in Jesus. So I want you to think about that when it comes to the gospel. What seems so distant and unimaginable because of sin is experienced fully because of Jesus. We can be welcomed into this relationship. Not only does he have a superior relationship, though, but he has a superior honor. Verse 6, we see this. The next thing we see is when the Father brings the firstborn into the world. Now, again, don't get tripped up by the word firstborn. Because a lot of us, we might think of our own child that came first, but this is not about the incarnation. Again, this is about Jesus' exaltation. The firstborn has less to do with the Son being first in order. No, he's saying that Jesus is first in importance. It's about the preeminence of Christ. It's about Jesus being over everything. Jesus over all and worthy of all worship. We sang it earlier, all creatures of our God and King. He's worthy of all our worship. Lift up our voice. Now listen to what he says again. Who says? God the Father says. He quotes Deuteronomy 13. He says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. Listen to what the Father is saying. The Father is saying the whole focus of all the angels, like the main headliner of all eternity, the captivating glory of all glory, the highest honor, the subject of every song, all worship belongs to the Son. Like if you ever needed a verse to clearly say that Jesus is God, is there a better one than this? Then God the Father is telling all the angels, that's the one you should be worshiping. You might think, well, in the Old Testament, doesn't it say in the Ten Commandments that shall have no other gods other than God, that you should worship God alone? Well, listen, that's what the Father's doing here. He is not breaking the first law, telling people to worship Jesus. He's actually telling us how we keep that first law. We love God. We love Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's saying, angels, the one who's worthy of all your attention, the one who you should pour all your affection upon is Jesus. And if Jesus is worthy of all the worship of heaven, what do you think about the worship of earth? What do you think about our hearts, our worship? Like, what is getting more of your attention right now than Jesus? What gets more of your affection on any given week more than Jesus? I mean, we get so easily distracted. So easily distracted by lesser things. Our attention's being grabbed all the time as we scroll on our screens every single day, looking at Instagram and Facebook and ESPN or whatever we can find there. It grabs our attention. And we, in the same way, give away our affection. We give away our love to our jobs and our sports teams or money or comfort or images on a screen. We just keep giving our hearts away. Like, lean over and just share your screen time from yesterday with your neighbor. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. You didn't wake up this morning to be shamed. That's right. But listen, you did wake up this morning to be satisfied. Every single one of us this morning woke up to be satisfied. That's how God created you, to find the thing that your heart longs after. And so when we turn to Colossians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian here today and you've been united to Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, this is what he says to do. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what should be capturing our attention? Where should we be pouring out our affection? It's upon Jesus. Like, I used to think about that verse when it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. For some reason in my mind, forever I would read that verse and think that it was like one of those 360-degree cameras on like a Zillow website. You know what I'm talking about? Where it was like a video camera. You got to drop into the house and you could like see every wall and every fireplace and the kitchen, and you could see everything there. So I used to read this like, if you've been raised with Christ, think about everything that's in heaven. Everything that you could love and look at. But Paul's telling us, the Holy Spirit's telling us, if you've been raised with Christ, seek Christ. That's where Christ is. Set your heart on Christ. Love Christ. Set your mind on Christ. Think about him. Listen, no one has ever wasted a second on Jesus. Think about that. No one's ever wasted a second on Jesus. Like, if we could pull back the curtain of heaven right now, all of the 10 million angels would be fixed on his glory. All 10 million singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And this is just from those who know that Jesus is a Redeemer, but who have never experienced his redemption. We as believers, we don't just know about it. We have experienced his glory and grace as our Redeemer. We have tasted and seen that Jesus is good in the gospel. We've been rescued by the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, and yet we're grabbing for our phones. What would it look like for Jesus to have more of your attention? For you to lavish more of your affection on him this year? Because he has a superior honor, worthy of all worship. Number three, he has a superior position. The next verse, verse 7, speaks of the Father's role for his angels. And it quotes Psalm 104. He says, God the Father again, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. This is simply saying that the angels have a role as servants, as those who serve their Creator. But look at the contrast in verse 8. The writer quotes now Psalm 45 to tell us why Jesus is more superior than the angels. And notice, don't miss this, the Father calls Jesus God. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. The Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. I mean, the highest position of all, right? Like Jesus, the Son, he's not simply serving. He's reigning forever and ever. Like, think about that. Forever and ever. There's no way he'll ever be unseated. There's no coup coming to take him over. Like, he's not going to have to get together a re-election campaign in the future and hope it goes well. Like, Jesus doesn't have to think about how to make heaven great again. It will forever be great because his glory is always there. Now, calling Jesus the King of Kings, that word king might be a little scary to some of us. Why? Because we've seen when someone has power, unlimited power, or unchallenged authority, that sometimes that should scare us to death, right? Like, we've seen that in abusive leaders in the world or abusive leaders in our country. We've seen it even in a boss maybe at work. Even in the church, we've seen stories of heavy-handed abuse with authority. But notice a couple beautiful, marvelous things about our heavenly King. Notice one, that our heavenly King, first, he's the holiest King. He's the holiest King. Verse 9 begins with saying, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. The one who is most passionate about righteousness is just as passionate about hating evil. That should be really comforting to us. How comforting that our King of Kings could not love good or hate evil any more than he does. Think about that. He has no capacity to love good more than he does, to love what is righteous more than he does, or hate what is evil more than he does. He's our holy King. He's the holiest King. But second, not only is he the holiest King, he's the happiest King. Look, he says, therefore God, your God, think about that, God, your God, that means Jesus is the most God-centered person in the universe. He loves his Father. He has anointed you. God the Father has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That word, gladness, it expresses the highest degree of gladness. The psalm is saying, that the Father is saying that everyone else's joy pales in comparison to Jesus' joy. King Jesus is the happiest person in the world. He's the happiest person in the world. And joy doesn't just fill him up. It overflows on him as our King, and it overflows to us as his people. So think about this. The one who is the highest king of all, our high heavenly king, would you not gladly put yourself under the rule of the holiest, happiest king? The holiest and happiest king of kings. The king who loves all that is good and righteous in the world more than you do. Who always hates what is evil more than you do. The king who's the happiest king, who's happy right now with the Father, and who's happy right now with you because of his grace. Church, the highest king on the highest throne is holy and happy forever and ever. And listen, he's our king. Like, he's our king. He's the one we get to worship and adore and joyfully be under, the happiest and holiest king of kings. But the last thing we see is that he has a superior existence. A superior existence. Finally, I really think this might be the most breathtaking at all. Hopefully every single time that we've talked about any of these, it's been like, wow, that is the king. That is our king. He has such a relationship with the Father that we get to be welcomed into. He has the highest honor as all the angels worship him. All of heaven focuses on him. He is the King of Kings who's holy and happy, but it gets even better because he has a superior existence. Because back in verse 8, the writer takes Psalm 45 about a Davidic king, about the coming Messiah, and he says that Davidic king is Jesus. So put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish background Hebrew Christian. He's saying the Messiah that you've been waiting for thousands of years is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Which already would be amazing that now you know who the Messiah is. But in verses 10 through 12, he quotes Psalm 104. A psalm that's clearly about Yahweh. Clearly about the Lord in all caps. Any Jew that would open up Psalm 104, who is this talking about? It's talking about Yahweh. And the writer of Hebrews has zero hesitation to say that the Father says Psalm 104 is about Jesus. The Father says Psalm 104 is all about Jesus. When he says this, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands," Jesus. "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." He's making the comparison between a ever-changing creation and a never-changing Christ. The creation, it's temporary. It won't last forever. Everything we see now, you can roll it up like a robe. Like an old holy t-shirt. Like that old holy underwear and socks that you won't throw away, that you still have in your drawer. It's gonna fade. It's just like that old holy t-shirt. Stop and think about that for a second. Because all of you woke up this morning. There's not a person in this room who woke up this morning not thinking that all of this was certain. Like, when you woke up, you had complete confidence that the ground would be under your feet this morning. You might have thought it might be more icy or less icy than you thought. But it would be there underneath the ice, under the slush. There would be ground there. I can guarantee you that. You would have complete confidence that the sun would rise today. That the stars would be in the sky. That oxygen would be there to breathe. That gravity would work. You thought this was certain. And then Psalm 102 says this about Jesus in comparison with the world. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, Jesus. And your years will have no end, Jesus. Jesus is immutable. It means Jesus doesn't change. He's constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's never going to change. All that Jesus was is all that Jesus will be today, and it's all that he ever will be. I want your heart to grasp who Jesus is, because when Yahweh at the burning bush says that, tell the people of Israel that I am who I am, that's my name. Jesus says, me too. When he says that I'm the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says I am, he says I'm constant, I never change. When we sang holy, holy, holy earlier, I just thought about Jesus. Who there is no shadow or turning with thee. He's the same. Whatever Jesus has been, he always will be. Just let the Holy Spirit whisper that in your heart this morning. Jesus is constant. Like Jesus is faithful, and he will forever be faithful to me. Whatever he is, he always will be. Jesus is gracious, and he will always be gracious to me. Jesus is holy, and he will forever be holy. Jesus is loving, and he cannot, even if he wanted to, could never stop loving me. His steadfast love endures forever. Jesus is just and merciful and patient and kind and joyful and peaceful. And these will never increase or decrease ever. Think about that. He will never be more of anything or less of anything tomorrow than he is today. This should be so comforting when everyone around us feels like they are changing. When other people in our lives feel like they might let us down. When they don't feel like they're dependable. When other people constantly seem like they are changing. And listen, let's include us in that. Because we're changing and we're not constant. And we're fickle. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the Son who's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high right now. Jesus is the Son who's superior to all the angels. His name is greater than theirs. All of heaven is worshiping him right now. He has a superior relationship with the Father, a superior honor above all others, a superior position as the King of Kings, a superior existence as the only one who is constant and changeless. And that's why it should be shocking to us when we hear words like, for God so loved the world that he would give this one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That he would love sinners like us. Sinners like us who have broken our relationship with him because of sin. Who've not given him the worship that he deserves. who've not trusted and rested in him and given him the glory he deserves as the King of Kings, that he would give Jesus for us, that the Father would give his one and only Son, the whole focus of heaven's worship. The one whose throne is forever and ever. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he would die on the cross for our sins. That grace, that goodness, that love is more than any of us deserve. But the Father joyfully gave his Son for us. And his Son, for the joy set before him, Hebrews will say, joyfully laid down his life for us. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit joyfully pours out God's love in our hearts as his people for us. Think about this. Everything that your heart could ever long for, think about all he has: honor, position, prominence, joy, love, fellowship, peace, joy. You can get it in its fullness by resting and trusting in Jesus as the only Savior, as your King, as your greatest treasure. So in light of Hebrews 1, heaven forbid that we would have little thoughts about Jesus. Heaven forbid that we would have little thoughts about his love, his grace, his joy that's been lavished on us because of what he did for us on the cross. Brothers and sisters, he is our King. Let's worship and adore him as he deserves. Father, thank you so much for this joyful opportunity to be here today, to hear from your word as a God who speaks. Lord, to hear directly from your lips, our Heavenly Father, as you delight in your Son, as you gush over your Son and all that he is. How, Father, he is dear to you and has a deep relationship with you. How he has the highest honor, worthy of all praise in heaven and on earth. Lord, how he has the highest position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the holiest and the happiest King. And Lord, how he has the superior existence as the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, thank you for sending us that King to live for us and to die for us and to rise again, and who's now seated at your right hand, reigning over us. May we joyfully rest in him today, trust in him today, treasure him above everything today, joyfully serve him as our King today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.